Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, church? If you have a Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible, there is one in a seat somewhere nearby you. And if you don't own a Bible, please leave with that. That is our gift to you. Romans chapter 1. We go about our day in a typical week. And I don't know about you, but we often run into moments that just leave us asking the question, what are you thinking? You with me on that? What are you thinking? You see people do things that you're just like, what was going through the brain right there? A couple what were you thinking moments. Here's one of the moving truck not making it just to the house, but making it on the house. I don't know what happened. I don't know how it got there, but it's for sure a what were you thinking moment. Here's one of someone filling up the air in their tires with a fire extinguisher. So I love the guy at the gas station who snapped a picture of that, right? Like, I gotta document this. This guy is cutting down a tree that his ladder is leaning on. So I may or may not have done a similar thing. May, allegedly. And then this guy is committed to get his big screen TV home. So you go about your typical day, and you see things, you just go, what are you thinking? Now, the reality is, all of us have seen the what were you thinking moments, and all of us have lived, right? We've lived our own versions of what was I thinking moments. Our own versions often give us enough time, and we look back and laugh at, but there are some in our life where we go, what was I thinking? And it's not a laughing matter, right? I start here because we are in this section of the book of Romans that we're calling God's wickedness, or man's wickedness and God's wrath. Let me get those right so I'm not a heretic. Man's wickedness and God's wrath. Paul, as he begins Romans, he begins with just this beautiful, we called it the preface, and it leads into what we're arguing is the main idea of the book of Romans that we find in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. But then we said something surprises us as he goes to verse 18. Something confronts that Tozer used this word, the Adamic ego, that ego we inherited from Adam, when he gets to verse 18. And in verse 18, we read these words, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." And over the last few weeks, we've been asking this question, how is God's wrath being revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness now? Because we said, it doesn't just say here that his wrath is future. It says his wrath is being revealed. How is that happening? And we said the answer to that falls in what you see at the end of Romans chapter 1, that three times we see this repeated phrase, God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them up. And we've been looking at this the last 2 weeks. We looked at this reality that God gives the unrighteous over to impurity. And we saw that in verses 24 and 25. Last week, we looked at this reality that it says God gives the unrighteous over to dishonorable passions. And we looked at that in verses 26 and 27. But now, we're going to be confronted with this reality today that before we come to Christ, before we know Jesus, or if you're in this room and you don't yet have a relationship with Jesus, the reality about who we are apart from Christ isn't just that we do wicked things, it's that we think a wicked way. There's literally something that is malfunctioned in the way our minds operate, and we've gone contrary, or we've gone away from the way God has created our minds to work, and this is what we're going to be confronted with here today. But we said this big idea of the last few weeks has read like this: God's wrath is being revealed in him giving the unrighteous what they want. And we need to look at that again here this morning. God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them up. Now, this week just had this overwhelming, the Holy Spirit is so kind sometimes when you're studying particularly heavy passages these passages that do confront that Adam or that ego we inherited from Adam, these passages that do bring a conviction. The Holy Spirit was so kind this week to just remind us, why does God have these passages in his word? Why? Why can't it just be all like butterflies and I don't know, I don't know what else to say after that, but and the Lord was so kind to remind me this week. Do you know why? Because he's a God of truth and because he loves us. And because he's inviting us into his rest and his joy. And because he's looked down on the brokenness and wickedness of us and he said, I don't want that for you. And he says, so if you'll allow me to confront you with my truth, and you will submit your heart to that, and you will turn and embrace what I say, and to live like the rest that he has for us in this, the joy that he has for us in this. And so if you will, just stand to your feet. Let me read just these last few verses of Romans chapter 1, and let's seek to get an understanding together. Holy Spirit, help us of what he has to teach us here so that we can enter most fully into that rest and joy he has for us. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 28, this is the word of the Lord. Hey, this is the word of the Lord. It is. I read a few good books this week, and none of them are living and active. Like, I needed to say that again, because I think sometimes it's easy to just say, hey, this is the word of the Lord. Let's read it. This is the word of the living God who created the cosmos. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. If you will, pray with me. Father, once again, we just acknowledge what we've acknowledged before we read this. These are your words. These are your truths. Lord, right now in our own hearts, we have a decision to make whether we will humble ourselves under the authority of what you say here or whether we will think we have a better way. Lord, we just confess to start, we don't have a better way. Forgive us when we think we do. And so, God, we ask right now, we believe in the power of your Spirit. And we ask right now that your Holy Spirit would come and do what your Holy Spirit does. Lord, the same message is going to go out to the entirety of this room, but Lord, would the Holy Spirit apply it to our hearts in the comforting way, those you're seeking to comfort, and in the convicting way to those you're seeking to convict, in the correcting way to those you're seeking to correct. Lord, your word is alive and your Spirit is alive and present among us. So Lord, come on, please, please, please. Let it not just be another Sunday. Please, Lord. We can't afford that. We can't afford that. We have 6 days ahead till we gather again. We can't afford it to just be another Sunday. Lord, please. We need to meet with you. Yes, we meet with you on our own all week. Yes, you're always meeting with our hearts, but there's something as we gather together as your people where you manifest your presence here. God, we need a word from you. We're desperate for it. Where we're not, Lord, make us desperate, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're looking at this, the third of these statements. By the way, I'm so thankful. I have a lot of rabbit trails today, if you've seen. Right? I'm so thankful for you bringing your Bibles to church. I don't tell you that enough. Hopefully that'll be my last rabbit trail of the morning. How is God's wrath being revealed against ungodliness and unrighteousness now? We're looking at the third of this, God gave them over statement, and it's that God gives the unrighteous over to a debased mind. If you look back in your Bibles at how verse 28 starts, this is a really important reminder, and it's a continuing theme of what Paul's been saying here. It says, verse 28 started with, and since they did not see fit, what's your Bible say? They did not see fit to what? To acknowledge God. So there's the pattern again. Paul wants us to understand that he's not just talking about the fact that we do bad things or that even what he's going to say here, that we think bad ways. He says there's something at the core of the unredeemed world of us pre-Jesus, that there's something broken in the worship categories of our heart. He said it when he said the first giving over to impurity. He said they worship the creature rather than the creator. And then he continued that theme when it said he gave them over to dishonorable passions. He said for the same reason that they worship the creature and not the creator. Now Paul, the third time, is saying, since the unrighteous and the ungodly have not seen fit to acknowledge God, to say, God, you are God, to look upon God and attribute to him the godness that he is due. He says, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God, here's that phrase again, God gave them up. Now, what has he given them up to? A debased mind. Now, I hope this isn't news to us. Did you know God made us to be thinking beings? You're like, I got a kid who I'm wondering if he, right? God made us with a mind. And I love in some reading just about the, like, biblical, what is the mind biblically? And we can't get into a ton of, we don't have time for that today, but just reading up on that, I love what one pastor says, the mind has a mindset, right? The mind has a mindset. It's not just that we are just merely some computer enter in the data, and the mind has a spirit about it. It has a mindset about it, and God has made the mind. And before Jesus, literally our minds, this isn't, you know, this probably isn't news to us theologically. Many of you probably understand this, but we got to understand the gravity of it. Our minds are fallen. Our minds are broken. Our minds need redeemed. The mindset needs shifted. John Piper says this, the problem with our minds is not merely that we are finite, that we don't understand everything. No, he says, the problem with our minds is not merely that we are finite and don't have all the information. The problem is that our minds are fallen. They have a spirit, they have a bent, a mindset that is hostile to the absolute supremacy of God. Think of, do we agree with that? That they have a mindset that's hostile to the absolute supremacy of God. If I can remind us what Paul wrote elsewhere in Ephesians, pre-Jesus were enemies of God. He goes on to say, our minds are bent on not seeing God as infinitely more worthy of praise than we are or the things we make or achieve. Oh, this is our mindset before Jesus saves us. And then this is the mindset that the Spirit has to continue to sanctify us in after Jesus saves us. Amen? Did you know, this was probably news to you all, I still have pretty high views of myself even post-Jesus, like saving me. Just ask my family, right? So there's this mindset that's broken. It's wrong. Paul calls it, and I preach out of the ESV, it says a debased mind. In other translations, it might see a depraved mind or a reprobate mind. But literally that word debased or depraved or reprobate, it carries this idea to not stand the test. It's a mind that doesn't stand the test. You're like, I don't really get that. What does that mean? It was a word often used to describe metals that were bad.
They were an unrefined metal. They were a worthless metal or a useless metal. There was too many impurities in the metal for it. That's what that word was often used to describe. And literally, Paul's using it to describe our minds in our unrighteousness. There's a worthlessness. There's a uselessness. There are too many impurities mixed within it to make it of use to the Lord. It is a debased mind. And it says that God gave them up, the unrighteous and the ungodly, to a debased mind. Now, I think all of this is so crucial, but look at what comes next. God gave them up to a debased mind to think what ought not to be thought. Is that what it says? I'm at the end of verse 28, to do what ought not to be done. Our thinking manifests itself in attitudes and actions. And I just want us to see the full progression of what Paul is saying. And this is so, like, on what I always call street-level theology. What I mean when I say that, you're like, you've said that for years. I don't even know what that means. What I mean by street-level theology is, like, how does, like, this doctrine stuff we study together get lived out on Monday at the water cooler of work? How does it get lived out on Thursday night when we're navigating with our kids, like, how to rethink through? That's what I mean. Street-level theology, this is so important what Paul has been arguing in Romans chapter 1. Often when we or someone we love or our kids or a friend are living in a way where we're like, we're burdened. The way they're living does not honor the Lord, and I'm worried for them. Often we get so locked into the actions. Stop doing what you're doing. And that's okay. We want them to stop doing what they're doing, but we got to back it up. What thinking is contributing to how they're acting? Like, we got to be what for our own sin struggles. What thinking? How am I thinking? But we got to even back it up from there. Remember, Paul said all of this is not merely an action problem or a thinking problem. It's a heart worship problem. It's an idolatry problem. And so this pattern you see throughout Romans 1, wrong worship leads to wrong thinking, leads to wrong living. You see it right here. They did not see fit to acknowledge God. There's wrong worship. God gave them up to a debased mind. Their minds are depraved. There's wrong thinking. This led to them doing what ought not to be done. This is the wrong living, the wrong fruit being born out of that life. That's so important for us to never forget how that flows together. And so as we look at our own lives, as we look at our kids' lives, as we look at our friends' lives, how do we back up to go, what thinking's contributing to that? What worship is leading to that thinking? Now, he says to do what ought not to be done, and then, you know, take a deep breath. A weighty list of 21 vices. He describes what I'm calling the rotten fruit of a debased mind. The rotten fruit of a debased mind. This list of 21 things is broken into three very clear sections, and I just want to take it one section at a time. I don't have time to devote a significant amount of time to all 21 of these. I want to take it each part, each section of three at a time. But you look at what we find here in verse 29. It says, they were filled, the ungodly and the unrighteous were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. What we have here is we have Paul describing the totality of a depraved man. My belief on this, and we don't have to agree on it, we can disagree on this one. I think Paul's starting general, and he's working more specific as the list goes on. He's starting with his general words to describe the sinfulness and the fallenness of man in general. You have unrighteousness, you have evil, you have covetousness, you have malice, you have this unrighteousness and this evil, this covetousness, this wanting and willing to sin for what God has not entrusted to us. You have malice. Malice is, it's not just the action, it's the intention for evil. We intend for evil. Even when our hands don't necessarily carry it out, we intend for evil apart from Jesus. It's not just that we live it out. Malice reminds us we're bent on it. And it says that the unrighteous, this is so important, the unrighteous and the ungodly, they're abandoned to a depraved mind. They are, look back at what verse 29 starts with. They were filled with these things. It's not isolated. This debased, depraved nature, it's not isolated to one part of our character apart from Jesus. The spiritual cancer of these have metastasized to the point that the unredeemed are full of these things. And so we have with this first grouping kind of this broad brush stroke highlighting the depravity of the one given over to a debased mind. Now, the next grouping, look at what it says here. Middle of verse 29, they are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. You see the greater specificity here. What unrighteous and evil and covetousness and malice, what the roots of those things have grown into. Envy, I want what they have. I'm not satisfied with what God has entrusted to me to, so I want what they have. Murder, I will kill in order to get what I want or to win this thing. And if lest any of us think, well, check, man, there's one I don't have to worry about. Jesus reoriented that in the Sermon on the Mount for us. I tell you, whoever is angry with their brother has murdered in their heart. You have strife, a life of fighting, let's fight mentality. Let's fight. Just this strife. You have deceit. I will lie to get what I want or to protect what I have. You have this maliciousness, the expression of the malice, the expression of those evil intentions. And if I can just point out again to us, it says the depraved person, the person given up to the depraved mind, is full of these things. It affects us in our totality apart from a Savior. There is not one part of us not affected by this reality. And then Paul continues to narrow the funnel, so to speak, with this third grouping, getting even more specific on the vices carried out. End of 29, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. These general categories of depravity in the first grouping that have led to the terrible categories of sin expressed in the second grouping lead to the very specific acts of depravity listed in the third grouping. And let's just look at these. Gossips and slanderers. The depraved mind will seek to destroy the reputation of another in order to personally gain. That never happens, right? The depraved mind, it says, is a hater of God. We're not before Jesus just ambivalent or neutral about God, but we hate God. I mentioned earlier, and I'll mention again, Paul tells us that in Ephesians, and what I always call the gospel in a paragraph of Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. We were enemies of him, deserving of his wrath. He goes on to say, insolent, haughty, boastful. The depraved are a prideful people. And if I can remind us this morning of the ugliness of pride, insolent is to be violently prideful. Haughty is to be arrogantly prideful. Boastful is we're overbearingly prideful apart from Jesus. The debased, listen to this now. The debased mind has no room for thoughts of the greatness of God because it is consumed with thoughts of the greatness of themselves. And lest anyone else be coming to mind for you right now, let us not forget, apart from Jesus, thus were we. The pride is off the charts. In this list, Paul says, the person given over to the debased mind are inventors of evil. Evil is rampant. And the debased mind imagines up new modifications on evil to express them in new and deeper ways. The debased mind is disobedient to parents. The debased mind rejects the blessings of God's gift of good parents that we're called to honor and instead dishonors those God has given for us to honor. The debased mind is foolish. It rejects God's wisdom. The debased mind is faithless. It rejects the claim that faith is how God is pleased. And the debased mind is heartless and ruthless. It rejects the way of love. And we're not done yet. And it's not just that the one given over to a debased mind live like this themselves. Verse 32 tells us this: though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. The one given over to a debased mind becomes a champion, cheering on others to walk in this same way. Whoa. How do you come to the end of Romans 1 and not just be absolutely laid low before the Lord? For the last 3 weeks, we've just been confronted with a heavy reality that God has given the unrighteous over to what they want, and it is ugly, it is tragic, it is quite literally, and I'm using this word appropriately, not inappropriately, damning, and it's this reality that God's wrath is being revealed in these ways. So what do we do? Where's the hope? What's the hope for a group of people, for a human heart that's been given over to impurity or given over to dishonorable passions or given over to even absolute fallenness in our minds and how we think? Some implications, Romans 1 implications. Some implications tying kind of the last 3 weeks all together that I think are massive for us to understand before we turn to Romans chapter 2 next week. The first is this: apart from Jesus, we are totally depraved. Totally. Totally. The Bible teaches again and again and again of man's total depravity. Listen, we try to say this a lot here, but I just want to make sure we really, really, really understand it in the depths of our heart. It's not that just that we were a pretty good person who Jesus made a little bit better. We were dead. There's not, before Jesus breathes life into you, before Jesus gives a spiritual pulse, we were dead and depraved. given over to a debased mind, to follow after more and more sin, bringing upon us more and more condemnation. And this is the reality of anyone, even in this room right now, who is not in Christ. The bad news is bad. It's really, really bad. And before the message of the gospel can heal, it must first wound. But for as bad as the bad news is, the good news is exceedingly good. Because the second implication we walk away from Romans 1 is this: Jesus has power to totally redeem the totally depraved. Let me emphasize, totally. Do you believe it? Jesus has the power to totally redeem the totally depraved. Jesus has the power to be placed at the center of the worship of the heart in a way that begins to transform the way that we think, in a way that begins to transform the way that we live for his honor and his praise and his glory. Who can do it? Who can do it? You can't do it. I don't care. You can go to all the conferences you want. You can go to all the self-help seminars you want to. You can go to whatever. You can't do it. I give you to Tuesday at 10 a.m. to transform your life. That's generous. Jesus, precious Jesus. He can do it. He can even redeem a debased mind. One of my favorite stories in the gospel is when Jesus is interacting with the demoniac in the region of the Gerasenes. So he comes off the boat. I'll kind of pull it from Mark's gospel. You have this demoniac. This demon-possessed man, this man possessed by literally a legion of demons. And it says they can't even chain him. Like, he lives in the tombs and they can't even chain him. He breaks the chains and he breaks the shackles and they can't even restrain him. And it says all night he cries out from the tombs. Now, imagine you're spending the night at a friend's house in that region and you're falling asleep to the demoniac howling from the tombs. Like, if you can just imagine the creepiness of all this, the weight of all of this. And all of a sudden, Jesus comes out of the boat, and he runs up to him, and he's like, what do you have to do to us? You know, the demons know. And Jesus casts the demons into the herd of pigs. The herd rushes down into the sea. The herdsmen rush into the town. The townspeople rush out to Jesus. And imagine this. Every time I read this, I'm like, picture this moment. When you read your Bibles, you have to read it with your minds. Let your minds paint the picture of what's happening. The townspeople are coming out to the man they hear howling from the tombs, and this is what they find in Mark chapter 5, verse 15. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind. Jesus, only Jesus. He has the power to release demon-possessed minds. He has the power to redeem the most debased mind. And he's done it. And he's doing it now. And he'll do it again and again and again until he returns. That fires me up. That fires me up a lot. Every man and woman in this room are broken in their thinking. We're broken in our hearts. We're broken in our lives. But the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, the moment faith is wrought in the heart, the moment we believe in our heart, we confess with our mouth, we receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit begins to work on us, replacing, putting away those 21 rotten fruit of a debased mind and filling us and teaching us how to walk by the Spirit so that what comes out of us are love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And only Jesus can make that transformation. Only he can do it. How do you take envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless, and turn it into love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Thank you, Lord. And then lastly, Christians, we are to continually be transformed by the renewal of our minds. I mentioned this earlier, but it should not go unnoticed that as Paul makes his transition to the practical application of the book in Romans chapter 12, how does he begin it? Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may be able to test and approve what is God's will, God's perfect will. Our minds must be continually renewed. So the Holy Spirit has come in. We walk by the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit come to this, but we cannot go back in our thinking to a way that is contrary to the Spirit. How does the Lord renew the mind? He renews it through his word. He renews it through his word. Oh, that we would ask again and again this very week, what does God's word say about this? Imagine if we asked that. And again and again, what does God's word say about this? Hey, mom, dad, what do you think about, parents, how do we just keep finding a wide array and a variety of way of just asking that question again and again? What does God's word say about this? Vary it up. Get creative with the question. But how do we ask it again and again? What does God's word say about this? We must be transformed in the renewal of our mind, and God's word is the tool in that. How else does God renew the mind? He renews the mind by his Spirit. Later on in the book of Romans, we'll read these words, Paul writes, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." Let's poll that. Let's take a poll. Death? All in favor of death? All in favor of life and peace? So set your mind on the flesh, it's death. Set your mind on the Spirit, that's life and peace. Every single day, Holy Spirit, help us. God, help me. Help me walk by the Spirit. Help me depend on the Spirit. Help me to walk with your mind today, not mine. Because if I walk with the mind of my flesh, I will think I know the way, and Lord, I don't. I will think I have the plan, and I don't. I will think this is a really good and awesome idea, and then my wife will say, no, it's not. That God wants to guide us by his Spirit. Do you believe that God wants to guide you by his Spirit? We did a whole series on the Holy Spirit this last spring to remind us that the Holy Spirit is not just a doctrine. We check a box that we understand. The Holy Spirit guides. He leads, he prompts, he convicts, he counsels, he comforts, and he desires to lead us in our thinking. Amen? And then God renews our mind by his word, by his Spirit, and by godly counsel. We need each other. We need each other. And we need each other. We need each other not speaking worldly counsel into us. We need each other speaking godly counsel into us. Even when the godly counsel is like, okay, deep breath is kind of convicting for you. I witnessed multiple conversations this week where a brother looked at a brother and said, hey, this one's going to kind of sting a little bit, but can I say it? And he's like, the other guy's like, yeah, come on, bring it. And boom. A brother speaking to a brother, godly counsel, and the other guy's like, oh, that hurts, but I needed it. I needed it. It's the way we continue to renew our minds, by his word, by his Spirit, by the godly counsel. God's wrath is being revealed in him giving the unrighteous what they want. It's the reality. It's all of our realities apart from Jesus. But we say, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who has redeemed us, who has bought us, who has shed his blood on the cross to redeem even our minds, and yes, all of our minds, so that we can now think in a way, we can have a mindset in a way that is to be lived for his glory. And if today you're in this room and you've never believed in Jesus as Lord, you are about to hear testimonies. Church, 7 people are going to give testimonies today. 6 in the first service, 1 in the second service. testifying that Jesus has done exactly this. Rescued, redeemed, bought us back from our sin. And if you're hearing these testimonies again and again, you're like, I've never believed on Jesus to be saved. Today is the day. Right there in your seat, you say, Lord Jesus, I see my sin. I see my sin has separated me. I see that I'm depraved. I'm broken. All those words today. I believe in you. You are Lord of my life. Right there, you call out to him right there in your seat today. And then after the service, you stop by step one, right in the prayer room in the middle of the lobby, and you tell us that, and we want to begin to walk with you in that new life with Jesus. Or if you have more questions about that, you come and you meet us in this room.